Well, as Sarah mentioned, we are still in the season of Easter, the time we celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And last week, we were looking at the story of the resurrection found in Matthew's gospel, but this morning we go to a different story of the resurrection, this one found in the Gospel of John. It's the story of a woman named Mary who came from Magdala, a woman who saw Jesus for herself. We're to come and look at this story once more, but before we do, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter, and we are your clay. Amen. Well, on July 4th, 1826, an 83-year-old Thomas Jefferson was resting peacefully in his home in Monticello, Virginia, surrounded by friends and family, when Jefferson turned to his personal doctor and he asked his doctor this question. He said, "Doctor, is it the 4th of July?" "If so," Jefferson said, "then I resign my spirit to God and my daughter to my country." And with that, Thomas Jefferson died. Exactly 50 years after he signed the Declaration of Independence, those were his final words. Is it the 4th of July? On December 4th, 1679, the great British novelist Thomas Hobbes was surrounded by his family when he turned to them and suddenly and unexpectedly said, "Friends, I am taking my final voyage, a great leap into the dark." And with that, Thomas Hobbes breathed his last breath. 1999, the great New York Yankee Joe DiMaggio said, "I'll finally get to see Maryland." At the end of the 19th century, the great gunslinger Kit Carson said, "I wish I just had time for one more bowl of chili." And in 1912, a man by the name of Wallace Hartley, the bandmaster on the Titanic, turned to his fellow bandmates and said, "Gentlemen, I bid you farewell." All before they died. His last words are important. The final words we speak, they can't help but capture the heart of someone, what a person values, what matters most to them. "I love you, Sarah." Those were the final words spoken by former president and North Carolinian James Polk. For all eternity, he said, "I love you." Those moments are significant. Even in the church, we take time to focus on last words. Every year during the season of Lent, and especially on Monday, Thursday, and Good Friday, we take time to look at the seven last sayings of Jesus, the final things that Jesus said to his disciples, the final things he said to anyone before he himself died. Things like, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Today you will be with me in paradise. Behold your son. I thirst. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is finished, Father. Into your hands I commit my spirit." We remember these things Jesus said because the truth is they matter. They matter greatly. Last words matter. But then again, so do first words. You know, for all the attention the church has paid throughout the years to the final things Jesus said before his death, far less attention has been paid to those first things that Jesus said after his resurrection. After all, what does a person say after they've been dead for 3 days? What are the first words that come out of your mouth after you've traveled to eternity and back? In a way, you could argue that's an even more interesting question. And that's the question we're going to ask ourselves during the season of Easter. You see, every week in worship here at church, we are going to be looking at a different first word of Jesus after his resurrection. What were the very first things he said after Easter morning? And to answer that question, we first have to go back to our scripture passage today, that passage we heard earlier. For that tells us the very first thing Jesus said after his resurrection, and you heard it, didn't you? What was it that Jesus said after he exited the tomb? Did Jesus come out and say, "Hallelujah," or "Christ is risen," or "You should hear about my weekend"? No. No, according to our scripture passage this morning, the very first thing Jesus said to his disciples was this: "Woman, why are you crying?" His very first words. Now, isn't it interesting that when Jesus came back from the dead, the very first person he spoke to wasn't a politician or a religious leader? Jesus didn't come back and speak to Caesar Augustus or Caiaphas the high priest. Instead, the very first person Jesus spoke to after he was raised from the dead was an unmarried woman from Magdala named Mary. Someone who had followed him for 3 years, and he said to her, "Why are you weeping?" And why was Mary weeping that day? Were those tears of joy she was crying? Because this man who was dead was now alive again? Were these tears of gratitude? Because all of a sudden her master once again had come to her? Well, no. No, according to our scripture passage this morning, these weren't tears of joy. They were instead tears of heartbreak. Now, isn't it interesting that even after Mary saw Jesus, even after she looked him directly in the eyes, even after she had followed him for 3 years, this man who had radically transformed her life, yet she still could not recognize him on that very first Easter morning. And she looked directly at him, and she still did not know who she was speaking with. She thought he was the gardener. Back when my dad was just 13 years old, he traveled by train from his home in Clarksville, Virginia, out to New Mexico so that he could be part of the Philmont Boy Scout Ranch out there. You see, for 3 weeks, my dad stayed out in Philmont, and while he was there, he did all the things that scouts do. He hiked to the top of the Tooth of Time. He cooked out over an open fire. He ate dehydrated food. He hiked for over 100 miles. All the day, the sun was beating down on him. Every night, he slept out under the stars. It was a life-changing experience, as it is with any scout. Well, when he returned home almost a month later, my grandmother went to pick him up there at the train station in Clarksville. Only the story goes, she didn't recognize him. Her own son, she didn't recognize him. You see, he had lost 19 pounds. His skin was a dark olive color. His face was weary and worn from the travel. He approached my grandmother. My grandmother looked directly at him, and she thought he was someone else's child. Why didn't Mary recognize Jesus that first Easter morning? Why didn't she hear it in his voice? The voice doesn't change, does it? Why didn't she see it in his scars? His scars were there, weren't they? Why was she crying? After all, Jesus had already told Mary exactly what was going to happen to him after his death. He had already shared with all of his disciples the promise of his resurrection. They already knew what was going to happen on that Sunday. At the Last Supper, Jesus had even said to those gathered there, he said, "In a little while, you will no longer see me. But I will come again, so do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Yes, this was exactly what God said would happen. Mary knew it, and yet when it happened, she still didn't believe it. It's almost as if she couldn't believe this kind of resurrection were actually possible. It's almost as if she couldn't wrap her mind around the fact that God could actually perform the miracles that God said God would perform. It's almost as if she couldn't believe that new life could really spring from this kind of death. She just couldn't believe it. I remember several years ago, I was having a coffee with a friend from seminary who, after graduation, had been sent to three small Methodist churches in eastern Tennessee. Now, the truth was, it had been a difficult season for my friend in his ministry. He said that all of the changes he tried to implement in those three churches had been rejected by the congregations. He said the more he tried to reach out in the community, well, the more the churches began to turn inward. I remember he even said to me, he said, David, honestly, I've just given up hope. He said, I've worked at these churches for years now, and I've just decided the only future they have is death. Because people like that, you see, people like that will never change. Yes, can God really raise the dead? Can God really do the very thing God promised God would do? Mary didn't think so. At least not at first. No, before she could believe in the resurrection, before she could believe that sort of new life was possible, she had to experience it for herself. So Jesus said to her, Mary, Mary, and like scales falling from her eyes, in a moment she saw that her Redeemer lived. In a moment, all of her hopelessness, all of her sadness was taken away when she looked and she saw that her Master stood before her. Mary, Jesus said, Mary. No, Mary didn't believe it right away. No, she had to encounter that resurrection. She had to experience that resurrection before she knew it could be true. This past December, I was invited to a fundraiser dinner up in Carthage for an organization called Teen Challenge of the Sandhills. Teen Challenge, it's a drug recovery and rehabilitation program that's Christian-based. It's located just down the road from us. Now, the truth is, while I greatly appreciate the ministry of Teen Challenge, if I'm honest with you, I should say, I wasn't exactly excited to go to this dinner. You see, it was December, it's a busy time in the church, and I was just leaving a finance meeting, and well, I was stressed out, as finance meetings can do. We were looking at stewardship and the budget for the coming years, and the numbers weren't lining up as perfectly as I would like. And the whole time I was wondering, will we have enough money to do all the things we want to do in the church? And well, the last thing I wanted to do was go to someone else's fundraiser. But a friend invited me, and so I went. Well, during the dinner, one by one, the residents of Teen Challenge got up and spoke to everyone gathered there. They shared about their experience working through the program. The first man got up, and he turned to everyone there, and he said this. He said, I just want you to know that because of Teen Challenge, God has delivered me from a 7-year addiction to methamphetamines, and that I am a different person today. Well, everyone clapped, and he sat back down, and the next person got up, and he said, I want you to know that because of Teen Challenge, God has delivered me from an addiction to cocaine. I was once an embarrassment to my family, but now I am a leader in my family. And everyone clapped, and he sat back down, and another person got up and said, thanks to Teen Challenge, God has delivered me from an alcohol addiction that just about ruined me. The next person said, thanks to Teen Challenge, God has delivered me from a prescription drug addiction. The next person said, thanks to Teen Challenge, God has delivered me from heroin. The next person said, thanks to Teen Challenge, God has delivered me from hopelessness. Story after story after story of miracle after miracle of things God had done in our very community. And as I was sitting there, listening to the stories, I couldn't help but think to myself, huh, here I was stressing out about whether or not God could handle a church budget. Yeah. Yeah, I think God can handle it. Why are you crying? Jesus asked Mary. Why are you weeping? Don't you know God is going to keep God's promises? Don't you know God is going to do the very thing God said he would do? God can handle it, Jesus said. God can handle it. And so if you're wondering this morning if God can restore a broken marriage, I want you to know God can do it. And if you're wondering if God can heal a wounded heart, God can do it. And if you're wondering if God can find the lost or heal the sick or bring hope to the hopeless, God can do it. And if you're wondering if God has the power to bring new life out of dry bones or restoration out of destruction, God can do it. And if you're wondering if God has the power to forgive sins or to break addictions or to remove shackles, God can do it. And if you're wondering today if God has the power to raise the dead, I want you to know that God can do it. Now, I don't know when it's going to happen. I don't know how it will happen, but Jesus says, do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid. Because you see, this God we worship, this God we come and celebrate each and every week, Jesus says, he is a God who can be trusted. So why are you crying? Why are you weeping? Don't you know God has made promises to you? And those promises, well, they are promises he plans to keep. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. Will you pray with me? For the promise of this day, O Lord, we give you thanks. For the promise of Easter, we praise your name. We thank you, God, that you can be trusted and that whatever burden we face, whatever hardship we carry, that you have said you will carry it with us. Lord, help us to rely more on your strength than our own. Help us to rely more on your grace than our own perfection. And we may know indeed that you are God. Lord, we offer this prayer in Christ Jesus' name, the one who died and rose again for our sake, and the one who calls our name this very day. Amen.